I don't think Derek likes to sing any song slow, so. Well, good morning. It's great to see everyone again today. We are going to this morning go ahead and discuss plans for 2018. We've got some very exciting things that we are hoping to accomplish at Lost River in the coming year, so we look forward to diving into that. There's a reason we want to begin introducing this, although we've kind of hinted at it already. Want to really introduce it this morning because we know that next Sunday being Christmas Eve and the following one New Year's Eve, a lot of people probably won't be back, be traveling and so forth over the next few weeks, so we wanted to make sure that everyone knew what was coming up, because there's some things that you need to know about to be up and running to make the most of the theme and the plans that we have for the first quarter beginning on New Year's Day. So we want to talk about that. Our theme for 2018 is simply going to be growing great faith. You remember there was a centurion who came to Jesus with a request, and the way that he phrased that request, the way he reacted to Jesus in that conversation caused Jesus to do something that I don't remember him doing anywhere else. There are a lot of stories in the Bible about people being amazed at Jesus, but Jesus was actually amazed at this man. Something about this man really just, we could say, blew Jesus away. He marveled. He was amazed at what he observed in this centurion. And what we're told is that Jesus said this, "I have not seen such great faith in all of Israel." Of all the Jews, of all the Israelites that Jesus knew, he said he had not encountered one that had as great a faith as this Roman soldier. So what we want to focus on this year is how we can grow a great faith. If that's something that Jesus says is important, if it's something that would cause him to marvel, then we want to develop that quality. So we want to develop a great, a robust faith in our lives in the year 2018. And here's the way we're going to approach that. We believe that faith grows as we practice private spiritual disciplines. Now that is kind of some big words. What does that mean? It means having the discipline to set aside some time each day to study the Bible, to read the Scripture, to meditate on what you've read, to pray in response to God. Maybe some other specific disciplines we'll consider along the way, but those are the big ones, the major things. Because the Bible tells us that faith comes from hearing the Word of God. Getting the Word of God into our hearts is essential for our faith to grow and to develop. Because it's not just faith, belief in anything that counts, it's trust in God. And so we have to have something from God to hold on to that our faith can fix to. And so we want to really emphasize in the first quarter of the year, practicing these private disciplines and especially biblical intake. And we're going to talk about that for our time this morning. But first, in the second quarter of the year, our focus is going to be on prioritizing pivotal relationships. We all have innumerable relationships. We know a lot of people, but there are some that are truly pivotal. There are some that really make a difference in developing and growing our faith, our relationships with one another, our relationship with Christ, our relationship perhaps with our families. These are really pivotal, and God can use them and use other people and us in other people's lives to develop a great faith. And then in the third quarter, through the summertime, we're going to talk about performing personal service. James tells us that faith, as great as it might be, if it is without works, it's what? It is dead. So we want the things that we're learning through our Bible study and private disciplines and through what we are gaining through our pivotal relationships to be put into practice in serving other people. And so we'll talk about that when that time comes. And then we'll close out 2018 by talking about how trials that come into our life when patiently endured as God would have us can be the circumstance that God uses to develop our faith like nothing else. When we've got a firm foundation of understanding God's Word and His will, when we've prioritized the right relationships so we have the right people to turn to, and when we are active in serving them, and then hard things, disappointing things, severe things happen to us or we experience disappointments in this life, they can actually turn out to be the things that catapult our faith to the level of greatness. So hopefully we will, by emphasizing these four things in the four quarters in the year to come, grow a great faith. I hope you're excited about that. And as we think about these, the first of them is to practice the private spiritual disciplines, which emphasizes the reading of Scripture. And one of the specific goals that we're setting for the first quarter of the year is this. We want every person who is able to read, every person in this church who's able to read the entire New Testament in the first 90 days of the year, the first quarter of the year. Here's the idea. By the time March Madness is over, you will have read the entire New Testament. Now, there may be a lot of things going through your mind right now, like, wow, that's pretty monumental. It's really not that difficult. The way that it's broken down, it's usually about 3 to 4 chapters a day. And that's a very manageable and doable thing in anybody's life, no matter how busy you are, simply if you make it a priority. So we want to challenge everyone to do this. And there are other things that may be going through your mind, like, yeah, I've tried that before, and I started off, and then something happened, I got distracted, and I just never finished. Well, we're going to do some things that are going to help you stick with your commitment throughout the year. You might also say, well, I've done that before. I've tried to do that before. And as I went along, I was reading, and I didn't understand what I was reading. It felt like there were names and places and events that I didn't have any familiarity with. And so I didn't seem to get that much out of it. Well, here are some of the things we're going to do that will help you stick to it and get the most out of it in the coming year. The first thing in regards to the plan is that we have bookmarks already printed up and available for you this morning in the foyer. You can pick these up on the way out. And if you're not going to be here the next couple of weeks, you really want to grab one of these. And it just has all the readings that we'll have each day, the date and the chapters that you need to read on that. You can take it, stick it in your Bible, and have it at the place. And every day you pick it up and you know right where you're at because it says what day it is. You look at your calendar, well, that's today. And you read these two or three chapters and boom, before you know it, 90 days are over and you've read the entire New Testament. There's also a sheet like this that you can pick up if you prefer. And that way you can check off, because some people really feel good about themselves when they can check something off as done. And you can do that by taking that piece of paper. And each time you finish reading your reading, you can check off the chapters that you have read. But what about people who said, well, I can do all that, I can read all that, but I don't really get or grasp what I'm reading? Well, two things that we're going to do that will help with that. Number one, each Sunday morning I'll be preaching a sermon based on something from the reading in the week before. I'm not going to try to do an overview of the whole thing. I don't think that would work very well from a sermon standpoint. But I'll be taking something that hopefully will be one of the really big ideas that occurred in the reading in the week before and develop the sermon based on that. So that'll be a help. But the big thing, and if you've kind of tuned back in, because this is what all the elders are really excited about and what I'm most excited about, is that each Sunday night, we're going to break into discussion groups. We're going to do it every Sunday night for the first quarter. We're not going to have any singing. We're not going to have any other special things that are going to interrupt this. This is the priority. So every Sunday night, we're going to break up into groups, and there'll be discussion groups based on the Bible reading from the previous week. So if you have questions that I read some of this and I just don't understand it, you can bring those questions to your group. And if you have insights that you've gained from it, you can come and share those with your group. And each of the groups are going to have facilitators or leaders that are going to be able to guide the discussion to make sure it doesn't get too derailed. But they're not going to be there just to lecture, but to get everyone talking about what they've been reading. That's going to help you be accountable for what you've read and keep your reading, because you don't want to show up in class and be the only one that didn't actually do your reading. So you'll do your reading. You'll have the motivation to stick to it and actually finish it this time. And you'll have that resource to help you understand things that you didn't see before. And when you get out of that discussion class, you're going to go, hey, there's so many things that I didn't think about, stuff that I didn't understand, but now I get it because we've had this great discussion class. Now, I'm about to be through with this long advertisement, but one more really important thing. There will be sign-up sheets available in the foyer for you to sign up and say, okay, I want to be a part of one of the discussion groups. We have six groups. I think there's only five of them listed out there because one of them is going to be in the auditorium and you don't have to sign up to come into that. Mark Cochran, Don Dew, and Darrell Dobbins are going to facilitate the discussion here in the auditorium on Sunday nights. If you want to participate in the others, the names of the group leaders are going to be posted, and there's blanks for you to sign up, and you can sign up which of those classes that you want to attend, and we want to encourage everyone to sign up on those so we can make arrangements for which class is going to be in what room. Okay. One more thing, there will be a class for the two-year-olds through second grade, like we've been doing for our other Sunday evening discussion times. But kids older than that, guess what? They get to go with their parents. We want them to read the New Testament and participate as well. So those are some of the big ideas of the coming year, and specifically what we're going to be doing after the first of the year, and some things that I think can help all of us to grow a great faith in 2018. Now, I have a very specific goal in the time that I have remaining this morning, and that is to convince those of you who may be thinking, yeah, I don't think so. Okay, I know some of you, you're already so excited, you're planning to read the New Testament before January 1st, just so you'll have a primer before January 1st comes, and that's great. And some of you are saying, yeah, well, I'm gonna do this. And others are just, I'm not too sure. So I want to say what I can to those who might not be willing at this point to commit to this whole process. I want to really encourage you to do so. So why should I read the New Testament in 90 days in 2018? Number one, so I can better understand who God is and what He has done for me. So I can better understand who God is and what He has done for me. I would say that's the most important thing about the Bible. It's the most important thing about the Bible because we really don't know who God is. And we really don't understand or appreciate what He's done for us. It's not something that we just are born with an innate knowledge of all of these facts. In fact, if we just rely on our innate nature because of sin, we're going to wind up thinking things about God, about ourselves, and about the world that are simply misguided and untrue. And what we need is a revelation from God so that we can understand who God is and what He has done and then what He wants us to do. There's a passage in Scripture that deals with this, and you may be skeptical this morning. You may be saying, well, I just don't think there's any way for us to really know what God thinks or who He is or what He has done. And Paul kind of acknowledges that by quoting something from an Old Testament passage. And he says, as it is written, quoting from Isaiah, what no eye has seen, and what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived. So there are things that people don't just see with their eyes, hear with their ears, or even with their most intensive thoughts come to an understanding of. What are those things that people can't just see, hear, or think up on their own? He tells us then, at the bottom of the verse, he says, the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. There's things about who God is and what God has done for those who love Him that no one's going to figure out by their own native skills, by their own thinking and reasoning process, by their own observations of nature. They are excluded from the realm of our knowledge unless God should reveal them to us. So he says, we can't know these things unless something happens. He says this in the next verse. These are the things that God has revealed to us. How? By His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. So the Spirit of God knows the mind of God, and He has revealed these things to us, he says. He goes on in verse 11. For who knows, uses an illustration, who knows a person's thought except their own spirit within them. Okay? Now, let's pause here for a moment. We all understand this principle. Even those of you who have been married for 50 years, who know pretty well, can anticipate a lot of the things that your spouse may be thinking or doing or saying. But there's still going to be times when you're looking at them and you're in a fog. You cannot figure out what in the world are they thinking. And you may even say that from time to time. What are you thinking? Or what were you thinking? And the only way you're really going to know with any certainty what's going on inside them, what they're thinking, what they're feeling, is what? Is if they tell you, if the spirit that is in them expresses and communicates to you what's going on in their thoughts and in their heart. And he says it's in the same way. Notice he says, in the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. You know what that means? You don't know the thoughts of God. I don't know the thoughts of God. I'm not here. I'm not one of those preachers who comes up here and tells you, well, here's what God told me, and now I'm going to tell you. Or here's what I think God would like for you to know. Instead, what we have and what we believe that the Bible and the New Testament represents is the very mind of God that has been breathed out to us by the Spirit so that we can know the mind of God. It's the only way we're going to know the mind of God, and we can because of what the Spirit has done. Now, he goes on to explain this a little more fully. He says, what we have received, and he may be referring to the apostles and inspired writers in particular, but we could just say for all of us, what we have received as we have our Bibles, what we have received is not the spirit of the world. You know, you're not going to get the same information in reading the New Testament that you're going to get when you go watch the news or when you hear the gossip at the office, or when you listen to SportsCenter or other places that you might go for information. We're not receiving the information that just comes from the world that man can think up and experience and observe. But we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. Remember, there's all those things that God, who He is and what He's done, that we won't know on our own. But now, through what the Spirit has revealed, we can know what God has done so freely for us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. So as God inspired, filled the apostles, His personal representatives that He chose, with His words, they then wrote down and spoke those words given to them by the Spirit, and they're recorded for us in the documents of the New Testament. We have that. That's what he's telling us. We have that revealed to us so that we don't have to guess. We don't have to wonder, who is God? What has he done? What does he want for us and from us? It's been revealed to us straight from the source. That's why you should read the New Testament. And even if you're here this morning, you're saying, yeah, I don't know. I don't know that I believe that. I just don't know that I believe that. I think maybe these were just things that men just made up and wrote. Well, then you should really read the New Testament. Wouldn't it be worth your time just to take a couple of months, just 3 months of the year, to say, you know, I'm going to investigate this. I'm actually going to go to the source documents. I'm going to read the New Testament. I'm not going to read what Newsweek or Time or CNN said about the New Testament or its characters. I'm going to go to the source documents themselves. I'm going to read the words of the New Testament and decide whether or not this is from God, as the Apostle Paul and others claimed that it was, or whether this is just merely the writings of men. I'm going to find out if Jesus really is the Son of God, who sent from the Father to redeem humanity, to redeem me, or whether or not he's a fraud. I'm going to find these things out. So whether you're already a believer or whether you are an unbeliever, you should read the New Testament. God created you. Through Christ, God redeems you. He adopts you as his own child. And he has marvelous and wonderful plans for you and your future in this world and in eternity. And you'll never find those things out. You'll never discover them intuitively. You'll never just see them by observation, but you can have them revealed to you as you read the pages of the New Testament. That ought to be alone enough reason for us, but there's more. You should read the New Testament in the next 90 days because through that you can better understand who you are and why you are here. Who you are and why you are here. You know, once you know whose you are, and reading the New Testament will explain that. I am a child of God. I am God's creation. And if you're a Christian, you're a redeemed child, adopted child of God. Once you know whose you are, then you will understand who you are. Your identity comes from knowing who your Maker is. And when you believe that God is, that He rewards those who diligently seek Him, that He loves you, that He sought you out, that He's made you His own, and you have your identity firmly rooted in that, I am a child of God, it changes every other aspect of your life. So many people, including some of us this morning, don't know who we are, don't have a strong sense of identity, and so you are constantly being pulled this way and that way. You know, you have a group of friends that are saying, come on, do this. And so you don't really know who you are, so you say, okay, we'll go this way, we'll do that. And a lot of times when you go that way, you know where that road has ended up, right? You didn't find yourself in a good place as a result of being pulled in that direction. Or maybe it was people at work and they're pulling you in another direction. Or sometimes it's just your inward desires and yearnings. And you follow those because, well, I feel this way today, so I guess that's who I am. I'm going to follow after whatever it is I desire and yearn after. And you go down that path, and you know it's not very long when you go down that path till you find out that your desires have betrayed you. And that what you thought you wanted, you don't want after you got it, and when it got you where it wanted you. And so, instead of being pulled this way and that way, we need to find out whose we are so that we can know who we are. And as we follow after Jesus, who is going to be the one who's set before us in Scripture over and over again as the perfect example of what a human being ought to be, we'll have someone to follow. And Jesus, this is one of the most remarkable things about Him. He knew who He was. Jesus knew who He was. When He came up out of the waters of baptism, the Father spoke, we're told in Matthew chapter 3, the Father spoke and said, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And Jesus lived out the rest of His life in fullness of conviction that that is who He was. I am the Son of God and the Father loves Me. Therefore, knowing who I am going to do His will in this world. And nothing could deter Him from it, and yet there was never an individual that had more people come along and tried to get Him off the path that He was on than Jesus. Beginning in the next chapter, Jesus went out into the wilderness, and there He was tempted by the devil. Not just some demon, not just some spirit, but the devil himself comes to Jesus in a very direct confrontation. And you know what He says to Him over and over again? He says to Him, "If you're the Son of God, if you're really the Son of God, come on, are you really the Son of God? Will the Son of God be out here in the desert by Himself, starving to death? Come on, turn these stones to bread." He's trying to create doubt. He's trying to get Jesus off of the path that He's on and onto the one that He has in mind for Him. Even telling Him something so audacious as, "If you'll just fall down and worship Me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world." But Jesus, knowing whose He was, knew who He was, knew why He was here, and He continued steadfastly down the path doing what the Father sent Him to do. His own disciples, sometimes if the enemy can't get you off track, your friends can. His own disciples come to Him on multiple occasions and say to Him, "Jesus, what are you doing? You know, things are going good if you'll just say it this way. Things are going great if you'll just do it like this. Come on, do it like we think you ought to do it. Just you know, change on this a little bit. We'll get the crowds to come along." And Jesus completely unaffected by that. Because of the knowledge of who He was. Do you know this morning? Do you know who you are? Do you know who you are? Do you know whose you are? Until you can answer those questions, and the New Testament can help you in that more than anything you could possibly read, you're going to be pulled this way and that way. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, here's a promise Jesus makes. The one who could not be pulled off of His path. Here's what He said. Jesus spoke again to the people and He said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me," that's you and me, "whoever follows Me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Will have the light of life. What we need is a leader And Jesus is given to us as that leader. And what we do is we read and learn about Him in the New Testament as we have Him set before us and we're following after Him. We know who He is. We know who we are. And we follow down there and we're not wandering and meandering through the darkness. We have purpose. We know who we are. We know where we're headed. And we move in that direction consistently and we make progress in our faith until we have a great faith. A great faith. So let's read the New Testament. Who has the right to label us? Not our friends, not our co-workers, not our feelings. Only one, the one who created us and redeems us. And we can gain that insight and knowledge through walking with Him and reading the Scripture. And then the third reason. You should read the New Testament the next 90 days because by doing so, I can be empowered to treat other people better in the future than I have in the past. As you look back at 2017, this is the time of year where we sort of get nostalgic and reflective. And you think about the people in your life, especially the ones that matter the most. How did you treat them? Do you have regrets about any of that? Would you like to be able to treat them better? When you come to the end of next year, would you like to be able to look back and say, yeah, I treated the people in my life better than I did the year before? Did you cause pain and trouble in the lives of people this year that had a right to expect better from you? Well, how will reading the New Testament help you to treat others better? It's going to give you instruction in how to do that. And it's going to give you inspiration and motivation in following through on what you learn. Because you have these tremendous examples and encouragements set before you, and you're going to be reading it each day, which is going to be reminding you, yeah, I've got to put this into practice. Yeah, this is what I need to do for her. This is what I need to do for him. I can be a blessing in their life if I'll do this, and here's the encouragement that I need every day to be reminded of that. The reason that you don't consistently treat people well is because you get away from the things that remind you to do that on a consistent basis. But by reading each day, you're going to have that reminder that you need. In Matthew 7 and verse 12, Jesus puts it this way in what we call the golden rule. In everything, in the words you use, the tone of voice, the way you utilize your money, everything you do, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. And not only does it sum up the law and the prophets of the Old Testament, it sums up the New Testament as well. Over and over again, you're going to find, as you read through the New Testament, encouragement to do this. Because this is the summation of all of it. It's ultimately love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And so it comes up over and over again. Here's how you do that. Here's why you should do that. Motivating you to do that. Inspiring you to do that by seeing the examples of others who have. Jesus does this over and over again. People who have had hateful, hurtful, harmful lives and relationships have been dramatically changed as a result of reading the New Testament, learning about Jesus, being inspired by His example, and utterly and radically changing who they are and the way they relate to and treat other people. Countless marriages have been saved by this very process. Countless father, son, mother, daughter relationships have been redeemed as a result of doing this kind of thing. In fact, Jesus and His inspiring example, His great forgiveness that teaches us how to be forgiving, His patience which teaches us how to be patient, His words of kindness and wisdom which teaches us to be kind and wise have done more to change the lives and relationships of people than every other thing in the world combined. I say that without fear of being refuted. So that's reason alone enough that you should read the New Testament in the coming year. One more very quickly. You should read it because you can end 2018 having made better choices and living with fewer regrets. Kind of like we just talked about a moment ago. Would you like to get to the end of 2018 and look back and say, hey, I made a lot of really good choices, and as a consequence of that, I've put myself in a far better position. I'm set up better for 2019 than I was for 2018. You can make better choices and live with fewer regrets if you will read and apply the teachings of the New Testament. Isn't it true that the things that you regret most from 2017, looking back, the things that you regret most are not the things that you did when you had been reading God's Word or thinking about God in your life or considering the needs of other people? None of those things were in your mind or on your heart when you did the things or said the things that caused you to have the biggest regrets that you have about the past year. In fact, you know this is true. The things that you regret most, if you're looking back and thinking, what three things did I regret the very most in 2017, you know very well that all three of them happened when God was completely out of your thinking. His Word was not your guide. His Son was not the inspiring example for what you were doing. And now, as a consequence of that, you are having these regrets. But by putting these things in our minds on a daily and habitual basis, we're going to have that which we need to make wiser and better choices. And some of us this morning are starting, maybe for the first time in our lives, to begin to see a pattern. To recognize a pattern in our lives, and that is that the things I say and do seem to have some effect on, you know, how the quality of my life downstream. And while we all ought to get that pretty early on, some of us it takes a little longer to get it than others. But the fact of the matter is, the Scripture tells us things like, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. God's the one who made this world and the way that it functions, and a man sows what he reaps. And when you read things like that, which you'll encounter pretty frequently, you're going to be reminded, look, the decisions and choices I'm going to make today are going to affect what I'm going to harvest down the line. If I want to end this year without having this regret, then I need to remember I'm going to reap what I sow. And there's no way around it. Paul puts it this way when writing to the Ephesians. He says, be very careful then. Be very careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. Because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Be wise, not foolish. And then he repeats that at the end by saying, here's the way you be wise. You understand what the will of the Lord is. Foolishness is either not knowing or deliberately disobeying what you know to be the will of the Lord. And what we need in order to know it and in order to have it consciously in our mind is a daily exposure to it. So be very careful to do this. Make sure that it is a priority for you in 2018 that you're going to engage in this challenge of reading the New Testament in 90 days so that you won't make foolish, hurtful, harmful decisions that fill you with regret. So are you satisfied with where your choices brought you in 2017? If not, it's time to figure out what the Lord's will is. And you should ask yourself this morning, in light of my present circumstance, in light of the future and the fact that the choices I make will be connected with the outcomes I have to live with, don't I need to begin to expose myself to the Lord's will and know and understand what it is? This is a great opportunity for you to do that. And not only for you, but if you have some friends, why not challenge them, hey, this is what's going to be going on at our church. I'd love for you to come and participate in it as well. So you, your spouse, your children, your whole family, your friends, let's all do what we can to grow great faith in the coming year and begin that by engaging in these private spiritual disciplines that especially emphasize reading the New Testament. Make sure you sign up for a group as you leave this morning. Grab your bookmark and your sheet so that you can check off what you've accomplished. And that will begin, the readings will begin on Monday, January the 1st. So that's why we want you to go ahead and have those things so that you'll be ready at the start. If you're not a Christian this morning, we want to encourage you to come to Jesus. If you don't know who He is or what He's done for you, then that's what we are all about. We'd love to sit down and talk and study with you more. If you're a Christian and you need the prayers of this church because of some struggles that you're encountering in your life, We'd be happy to pray with you about that. If there's any other need that we can provide for you in a spiritual sense, let us know. And if you can, this is a perfect opportunity for you to do that while we stand and while we sing.